Elle a pas les... Ah, non. Good morning. Good morning. Real privilege to be with you this morning. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful to see some new faces as well. It's great to be able just to be in God's family, isn't it? Yeah. Stuart agrees. Yeah. It's great to be in God's family. I find it really difficult when we sing songs like we were just singing, I'm hungry for more of you, fill me with your Holy Spirit, because sometimes I feel as though if I stop for a minute and pause, it's so easy just to be caught up in the words of what we're singing. And actually what we're singing is great, but sometimes it doesn't match the aspirations of my own heart. And all I've really done is spent 5 minutes singing something. Jesus, I'm hungry for more of you. And if I really check my heart, am I? Do I really want more of you, Jesus? And what would happen if I was really filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I think sometimes we can get very self-indulgent of these things. Jesus, I want more of you. Oh, to be so nice and tingly and so nice for me when I get filled with the Holy Spirit. But sometimes when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, God tells us to do stuff. Because the Holy Spirit is given for a purpose, not for tingles and things. It's to do and to empower us. So let's be careful when we sing. And it doesn't hurt sometimes just to sort of say, God, my life doesn't really match the aspiration of what we're singing. God, bring my life into line with this because I want to be more hungry for you. And then... And this is the tricky bit because, and this really scares me, because Jesus says on the day of judgment, we'll have to give an account for every idle word we've said. And I believe Jesus will have some people before him on that day and say, you remember that Sunday where you sang all that stuff about giving everything to me and you mean everything to me, Jesus? Yeah, on the Monday... And on the Tuesday, you didn't really live like that. So it's great to sing, Jesus, I'm hungry for more of you. But then we have to put legs to that in the week. And how do we do that? And how do we have more of Jesus in our lives? Because it doesn't just happen here in the hour or so we have on a Sunday morning. So if we are really hungry for Jesus, then our lives have got to show it. And our whole being has got to be showing that, Jesus, we're more hungry for you. Anyhow, that's not the sermon. And I promise you I'm only going to keep you about an hour and a half because it is such a hot morning this morning. So, I want to ask you a question. What do you do when you come across one of God's promises? Maybe you're reading your Bible, you're listening to a sermon, you're in church, and you come across a promise of God. What do you do? Go on, what do you do? Anybody? Celebrate, yeah, that's good. Great to celebrate when you come across one of God's promises and say, wow, isn't that great? What else do you do? Yes, receive it. Yeah, that's for me, God. Pray about it. Because so often we can read God's word and we read a promise. And we never get behind the, never get past the, wow, isn't that great stage. And we just like store them up in the bank. And we never really do anything with it apart from, wow, whoa, that's good. We might underline it. We'll put a star next to it in the margin of our Bible. But it never goes much further than that. Hopefully we'll address something of what to do about that this morning. If you could turn with me to Isaiah chapter 62, Isaiah 62, and we'll read verses 1 to 9. I was given the headset to wear before the meeting, but I put it on just as the worship finished, and I don't know, the microphone was nearly sticking up my nostril or something like that. Yeah, handy if you've got a runny nose or something, because it can plug your nostril or something, but yeah. I should have spent about 10 minutes in the bathroom looking at myself in the mirror and does it look right? And say again. Chapter 62, verses 1 to 9. Isaiah 62, 1 to 9. And this is God speaking. God speaking to Isaiah. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. And you shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate. But you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. God's got some plans. God's got some pretty big plans. Things he intends to do in the earth. God doesn't just get up haphazardly every morning and think, oh, what shall we do today, Gabriel? God's got plans. Plans he's had from all eternity. Things that he's had before the foundation of the world he wants to accomplish. God's got plans he wants to do in your life, in the church. Yes? Yep. Can you name some of them? Go on. We've just said yes, God's got plans. To reach the nations, yes, for people all over the world to know the beauty and the wonder and the loveliness of Jesus. Anything else God wants to do? To reach the lost, to make disciples, yeah. Anything else? To give us pure hearts, to give us hearts that are pure and clean and a fit dwelling place for him. Anything else God wants to do? Make a difference in the community? Yet to pour out his anointing in the last days, God said, I just read it this morning in my quiet time, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And there's other promises, maybe specific promises God's given you as an individual, God's given you as a church. God's got plans, God's given promises, his statement of intent, what he wants to do. There's a passage in the Bible, we often think about it at Christmas time, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And the very last phrase of that passage says that about God's kingdom of increasing, of his increase, of his government and peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So God this morning, he's given his promises. He's stated his intent, what he wants to do. And God is passionate about his plans for the earth. God isn't apathetic about it and thinking, well, you know, I've done it. You know, maybe like we might promise our children, we'll take you to the park someday, or we'll take you to see the Doctor Who experience at Cardiff Bay, or one day we'll go in the sea and we'll, you know, build sandcastle. You know, where you just sort of say these things. But God has very specifically stated with determination his intent, his plans, and his purposes. And he said through Isaiah, the zeal, the burning, fiery passion of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's keen to accomplish his plans. He's not slow in keeping his promises, as Peter tells us. God wants to do the things he has promised. The passage we read from Isaiah just, wonderful things God says about his people, his church. I rejoice over you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, I rejoice over you. I'll take delight in you. In verse 7, this is what God wants to do, I believe, for the church. Because in Ephesians we read about on the last days, the church that Jesus is coming back for will be a glorious bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish. And in verse 7 in Isaiah, God says that he will establish Jerusalem. He will establish his people and make them a praise in the earth. Yes, in the last days, darkness will increase. Yes? Just look at the stuff that's been pumped out by the media. Look at the things that, the way laws are being changed in parliaments and senates all over the world, with things being legalized and things being accepted. Darkness is increasing. But the Bible says that in the last days, light will increase as well. Because Isaiah also said, gross darkness will cover the earth, but God's people, arise, shine, for your glory has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So God has got things he wants to do for his church. And not just the church, but this church here. The things God has promised for his people worldwide, he has promised for his people in Bryn Mawr. Things God has promised for his church in the all over the world, God has promised for Valleys Family Church as well. Yes, we need to believe these things. And I believe this morning one of the things God wants us to do is connect with the same passion, with the same fiery burning zeal that's in his heart, and have it in our own heart. Because the God who made the promises isn't apathetic about those promises. And God doesn't want us to be apathetic about them either. God wants us to embrace those promises. God wants us to say, yes, God, do those. And I believe sometimes that the reason we don't see the promises of God being fulfilled is that they don't meet the same desire in our heart that they've got in the heart of the God who promised them. They're not just things there to make us feel good and look good. You go back to the beginning, and God created a garden, and he put a man and a woman in the garden to have fellowship and relationship with them, and for that relationship to multiply all over the earth. That was God's intent. And God wants his people to be for the display of his glory and his majesty. Having said all of that, God's got his plans, God's got his purposes, God's got his intent and his fiery burning zeal to see these things accomplished. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in a God who controls the universe. A God who has determined what's going to happen. A God who is in control. We sang it earlier about God knowing the setting of the sun and the rising of the moon and everything that's going on. And throughout the Bible, we see a God who is in control. Yet, the things that God has planned, the things that God is excited about, the things that God wants to see in the earth don't happen automatically. They don't just fall out of the sky to us like sitting under an apple tree in the autumn and an apple lands in your lap and thank you very much, God. Let's wait for the next promise to pop out of heaven and be fulfilled in my life. It doesn't come automatically. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because in God's word, and we read it here in Isaiah, We see something of the burning zeal of God in verse 1. He says, I will not keep silent. This isn't Isaiah speaking, it's God speaking. God says, I'm not going to be quiet about this. I'm not going to give myself any rest about this until the church is where she should be, until the people of God are living the way they should be. God's saying this, but then in verse 6 and 7, God says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All day and all that night, they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, some of you, your translations might say something like, you who call upon the Lord, those of you who pray or something like that. Correct translation is actually, you who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest for yourselves and give God no rest until he establishes and completes and fulfills the desires of his heart. God's called us to untiring, unceasing work. Whew. On a hot Sunday morning, that's what I've called you to do. That's what God's called us to do. Unceasing, untiring work. I work in a language school in Cardiff, some of you may know. And we offer various language courses, just general English, one-to-one tuition. People who are coming from abroad to study at a British university to get their English language up to scratch so they can go to university. And over the past month or so, the management have been looking at what's the most profitable part of the business. Which part of the business, if we really sold this and concentrated on this, would bring in the most fruit, the biggest return? Does that make good business sense? Yeah? Any business, you want to concentrate on the products that sell. Yeah? The thing that's going to bring the most return in your life, into your business. Yeah? The thing that's going to produce the most fruit. Yeah? Is that good business sense? Everyone agreed? Then why, as Christians, do I, and I guess a lot of us here this morning, neglect the big thing that will produce the most fruit in our lives of prayer? Give them enough rope and they'll soon hang themselves. So often we neglect it. We'll come to church, we'll read our Bibles maybe. But prayer, I don't know about you, it's easy to neglect. It's maybe so easy just to mutter a few things to God as you walk into the bus stop. To maybe do a few things as you walk in the dog and give God your daily shopping list or something. But to really spend time with God, where we're pouring out our heart before him as we're doing what it says here in Isaiah, that could be the most fruitful part of our lives. And so often it's the most neglected. Because the wonderful thing about prayer is you don't need any qualifications. You don't need any calling. You know, to be an elder in the church, to do other things for God. Yeah, you need a calling. You need the hand of God. But prayer, there's no calling. I don't want to, well, if I tread on toes with this, doesn't matter, because maybe some of you need to hear this. There is no ministry of intercession in the Bible. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as someone having the gift of being a prayer warrior. There's no such gift. There isn't. You can look at your Bible from cover to cover and you will not find the ministry of intercession. It doesn't exist. Because it's something we are all called to do. Now, there might be certain people who excel in prayer, But it isn't because they've got the special hand of God upon them. It's for each one of us. George Muller, I'm reading his biography at the moment. A man who lived in the 1800s and comes up from his grave and slaps me around the chops every time I think of him. Doesn't really. But every time I think of someone like this, it provokes me. Some of you maybe know the story of George Muller. In Bristol, he prayed in, literally, in modern money, tens of millions of pounds to feed orphanages, set up orphanages, and was going preaching round the world until he was in his 80s. And one of the things he tried to emphasize about his ministry was, I haven't got the gift of faith. I haven't got a special ministry. This is available to all of us as God's people. But so often we hear about prayer warriors and ministry of intercession and we put it up there. But God wants to bring it down here and say, it's for you. It's for each one of us to get the passion and something of the excitement of God about his promises. And not just to underline it in our Bible, but then come back to God and say, yes, God, you're calling me to work in this. You're calling me to give myself no rest until we see your promise is fulfilled. It says, you who put the Lord in remembrance. What does that mean? You know, God's been around an awful long time now, hasn't he? Yeah? Is he getting a bit senile or something? A bit absent-minded? And God says, can you tell me about what I promised you to do? What did I say I'd do for Valley's family? You know, can anyone remember? Ah, I can see it now. I wrote it. No. It's not like that at all with God. We're called to put him in remembrance of his promises. To remind God of the covenant he's made. To remind God of the things he would said he would do. Not because he's forgetting or getting absent-minded, but because he wants to see the desires in his heart being formed in our own hearts, and then we bring them back to God in prayer. I'll give you an example. Moses. Remember Moses who brought the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses goes up the mountain. What to do? What does Moses go up a mountain for? Get the commandments of God. Yeah. He's up there for 40 days and God gives him the commandments. And you think about these people for 400 years, all they've been is a tribal people. And God's forming them into a nation. And one of the basis of any nations is law, regulations. And that's what God is doing with Moses. And the Israelites, after a week or so, they get pretty fed up with this. Where's this Moses guy? And what do they do? What do the Israelites do? They make a golden calf. They go around all the ladies. Anybody who's got any bracelet, ah, that's a nice watch there. Well, can you have that? Take all, and people give all their gold and they melt it down and they're worshipping a golden calf. Because they've still got the mindset of Egypt where people worshipped idols in Egypt. And God says to Moses, Moses, we're going to have to cut this short. This is basically the way God puts it. We're going to have to cut this short because the people are rebelling. And Moses goes down the mountain and he's brokenhearted before God. Because he's seen, hang on, these people, they've been fed. They've come through the Red Sea on dry land. God's done miracles. And in such a short space of time, they're getting all their theology confused and they're making idols. And we read this in Exodus 32, verses 7 onwards. The Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and that I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you've brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord resented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Whole load of theological questions on the back of that, but I'm not going to go into that. But he is God, and he is angry. His wrath burned against Israel. And basically, this is what God says to Moses: let me alone. Go. I'm going to destroy this people, and Moses, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Now, that would have been tempting. Yeah? Come on, if you've got a bit of ego in you and there's a million people there who are just gone pagan again, and God says, I'm going to burn them up. But Moses, I'm going to start afresh with you, and you'll be the head of a new nation. Somewhere inside, there could be, okay, God, we can work this out some way. Yeah, we could go along with that. You see the anger of God here, where he says to Moses, the person he calls his friend. We read about Moses that he talked face to face with God, as one would talk to his friend. And God says to Moses, go away. And what does Moses do? Moses implored the Lord his God. A literal translation of that is Moses stroked his face. He soothed God. This is big stuff here. And then what did he do? Why should the Egyptians say the reason God brought them out into this land was so he could kill them in the desert? Remember your covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You said that you'd make them as numerous as the stars in the sky, God. Remember your covenant. And God relented and didn't bring about that disaster. He's putting God in remembrance. Now, underneath all of that, I believe in the sovereignty of God, and that God didn't change his mind, and because God's got his plans. But there's a whole load of things there that if Moses hadn't have prayed like that, then God would have brought the disaster he had said. Because when God makes a promise, he means it. When God makes a threat, he means it. A very real threat, a very real promise. So Moses basically came before God and said, God, remember what you've said. This is what you've said you'd do. God, you've said this. I remember some time ago, I think, I spoke about importunity in prayer. That impudence, that shamelessness, that just freeness before God, where the politeness and everything goes out the window, and we're in awe of him as a majestic creator, but we go before him and go, God, you've said in your word such and such. Now we're coming before you and asking you, will you do what you've promised? Let's go over to the New Testament. There's a whole series of Paul's letters. Where was Paul when he wrote most of his letters? Where was he? In prison. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians 1, 2 Timothy, Philemon, several of the other letters Paul wrote from in prison. Bear that in mind. So look at Colossians 1, 29 to chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul speaking, "For this I toil," basically to see the church established, the church growing, people loving Jesus, people growing in their knowledge of God. And Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul said he was toiling, he was struggling. It was a great struggle. What was he doing? How was he struggling? How was he working hard? He was in prison. So he's not actually going out preaching. He's not at this stage making tents and laboring to earn his living so he can preach the gospel. He's in prison. He's got a Roman guard there and a Roman guard there. And if the Roman guard isn't there, he's locked in his room. He was under house arrest, possibly. Not in a deep, dark dungeon at this stage. In house arrest, able to receive visitors. But he couldn't go out and do stuff. Limitations were set on him. He was only allowed certain visitors. I want to suggest that one of the ways he was struggling was praying. Because if you read Paul's letters, you read the letter to the Ephesians, and twice there talks about the subject of his prayers, the content of his prayers. You read Philippians and he's saying, "I'm praying for you." You read Colossians, "I'm praying for you." So Paul knew what it was, what Isaiah, God told through Isaiah, to toil, to struggle, to pray for the church that it might grow, that it might be blessed and step into the purposes of God. And when I was preparing this over these past couple of weeks, this sermon, one of the things God really spoke into my heart for us today is that when we feel limited, constrained in our lives, unable maybe to do stuff because of illness, old age, financial constraints, maybe we're not the brightest one of the bunch or whatever, and we feel limited in some way, we can still do what Paul did, pray. And there's times maybe in my own life where I've been constrained. Some of you know the story where I've pastored churches and done stuff, and you know, then I've like stood back from ministry and things have happened. And I've wondered what's going on. But we can still pray. And maybe those ones of us here today are thinking, "I'd love to do this for God. I'd love to do that for God. I'd love to be able to do this." And I'm sure Paul felt that in prison. "I'd love to be out there preaching to the crowds again in Ephesus. I'd love to be able to be healing people and seeing people plant, you know, churches planted and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd love to be able to do that." But he didn't sit there and sulk. He prayed. And maybe in our lives, there's things we want to do, things we'd love to be able to do to serve God, but the way life is at the moment, we can't. But God's word to us today is we can still pray. We can still work jolly hard by praying. Never say, "All I can do is pray." It's one of the greatest things you can do. You know, the outreach I've got planned for a few days' time. Without prayer, nothing much will happen. It's guaranteed. Because God says to give ourselves no rest and to give him no rest until he establishes what he intends. Isaiah 64, verse 7. "There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you." There's no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. Yes, we have to rouse ourselves to pray, as I was talking earlier. It doesn't come naturally. You know, for me, there's a dozen things I'd maybe rather be doing than praying. Doing stuff can seem far much more productive in the short term. I come to pray, and as soon as I come to pray, dozens of things come into my mind of what I might need to do or what I need to... We need to pray. We need to rouse ourselves, stir ourselves, give ourselves a kick in the pants to take hold of God. And this isn't just the praying of God bless me, God bless my wife, God bless the kids and bless the church as well, amen. Prayer here is described as taking hold of God. And the whole context of Isaiah 64 there is where Isaiah's crying out to God and saying, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Because then you did awesome things that we did not expect. Yeah, that was a great testimony Reese gave earlier. Yeah, but God wants to do awesome things. Things where people's jaws will drop open. Where they'll go, what? How did that happen? Because if we're speaking honestly, sometimes the answers to, and I believe it is God, I'm not saying it's not God, but sometimes the answers to prayer we give, you know, it's medicine helping people, it's, you know, things working through natural means, and God does that, yes, he does. God's behind it all, God's the author of it, and I'm not just saying we should look for the miraculous. But I believe that God wants to do things in response to prayer that make people go, what? that, how did that happen? You know, that's just can't be coincidence. That just, wow, that's amazing. And in the light of all of that, a few verses down, we read, no one rouses themselves to take hold of you. You know, a few minutes ago, we all confessed, you know, it would be worth investing in something that paid a high return. And yet when it comes to prayer, we don't invest in prayer and we miss out on that high return. Remember, Jacob of the Old Testament said to God, I won't let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go until you do what you've said you will do. And I believe God wants people where his desires are formed in our hearts and we have those desires. It's not just picking a promise out of the promise box. It's not just naming it and claiming it. It's where God, the desires that are on his heart are formed in our heart and then we bring them back to God in prayer. God says, give yourselves no rest. Give him no rest. Read about the early church. In Acts 1 verse 14, all these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer. Romans 12 verse 12, Paul says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. That basically sums up the message this morning. Be persistent in prayer. A literal translation of that phrase is be stubbornly obstinate in prayer. Persist in it. Continue in it. Colossians 4 verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Stick with it. But we're not seeing any fruit. Stick with it. I know myself again, I will tolerate worry, anxiety and fear and happily persist in my worries and happily persist in my anxieties and happily keep on with my fears instead of shooting every one of them down with the arrows of prayer. We'll happily persist on this level with our lives the way they are. But when God calls us to a discipline of prayer and to persist in that, I can't do that. And yet we'll allow worry to come in. We'll allow fears to come in. We'll allow the things of the world to come and intimidate us until we go off with the world. But God wants us to persist in prayer. And the prayer and the fear and the worry, anxiety won't coexist. And the more we know the benefit, the lifestyle of coming before God and praying to Him and pouring out our heart to Him, we'll look back and think, what happened to those worries? What happened to the things that used to worry me and cause me anxiety? Because we're learning how to commit everything to God. I'm going to read you an extract from my diary. Remember, became unemployed back in March 2010. And was unemployed for about 2 years, 2 months, which, with a wife and two kids and mortgage and everything, was tough. And 8 months into that, in December 2010, I was going through Colossians. And I came across that verse in Colossians where it says, continue steadfastly in prayer. And have you ever come for your quiet time that morning and you know what your reading's going to be? And you go to open your Bible and you don't want to open it because you know what you're going to read there, God is going to specifically address an issue in your life. That happened to me that morning because I'd been 8 months unemployed. I was upset, I was feeling quite broken about things. Little did I know it was going to carry on for another, you know, carried on for 2 years, 2 months. And I sat down that morning, and I didn't want to open my Bible because I knew the verse I would read would be, continue steadfastly in prayer. And I didn't want to read that because I just wanted to feel sorry for myself. I read it, and this is what I wrote in my diary. Okay, this is the way I feel this morning. I've been unemployed for over 8 months and still no sign of a job. Weekly disappointments after getting my expectations up over job applications. I didn't feel like getting up from my quiet time at all this morning, but I knew this verse would be there waiting for me. Keep on praying. Don't quit. Persevere. Keep on pressing in. I hope I'm learning this lesson. Because when the pressure's on and we don't feel like it and everything around us is screaming, God's not going to do it. It's a waste of time. Give up. Give in. Why are you bothering at all with this? Then we need to remember Romans 12 verse 12. Be persistent in prayer. Months and months and months and months and months later, God came through, as you know. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18, verse 15. I want someone to read it for me, if you could, please. Luke 18, verse 15. And just read that parable for me. Turn to it if you've got the Bible, because there's going to be a comprehension test afterwards. Let's have a look. No, it's not that one, is it? Oh, so 18 verse 1, it's me. 18 verse 1 to, let's see. Verse 5. Thank you. Jesus told a parable there. And often when Jesus told a parable, he didn't tell people what it was all about. And yet this time in Luke tells us the whole point of that parable. What's the point of the parable? Yeah, it tells us in verse 1. What? Read verse 1 out to me, please. Yeah, that was the whole point of the parable. Jesus told them a parable for the purpose that they should always pray and not give up, not faint, not throw in the towel, not quit. Because Jesus knows that we're tempted to throw in the towel. Jesus knows that we're tempted to quit. Jesus knows that we're tempted to faint and give up. So he tells us a parable to counteract that. About a widow who goes to an unjust judge and cries out day and night, give me justice. And Jesus said about the unjust judge, he's an unjust judge, he's corrupt, he's crooked. And he says, I've got to sort this woman out, she's wearing me out. And God says, hear what the unjust judge says. Won't God answer his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that kind of persistent, obstinate faith on the earth? Or will he find a group of people who've just given up and thrown in the towel and don't pray anymore? That's what that little bit at the end comes. When Jesus comes, will he find faith on the earth? That kind of faith that perseveres, that persistent praying faith. Be persistent in prayer. It's basically what God wants to say this morning. So we have our Bibles. We hear our sermons. We hear people preach. People come and give prophecies, which we weigh. And is it God speaking to us? And God wants us not just to tuck it in our belt and say, oh, that was nice. Thanks, God. Not just to underline it in our Bible or to write it in our journal, but God says, put me in remembrance. You who put the Lord in remembrance, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes what he says he will do in the earth. We need to get God's word and pray it back to him. And that way, our prayer time will always have some food and some fuel. Because we read something in the Bible, pray it back to God. Because when you read the Bible, there will either be a promise of something God wants to do. There will be a command of something God wants you to do. There will be a threat of consequences if things don't change a certain way in your life. Three pointers for prayer in virtually anything we read in the Bible. Take that and use that as the material for your prayer that morning. Get beyond the God bless my family, God bless the children, and God bless the church and save David Cameron and stuff like that. But take what you've said. So if we've read Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. God, is my heart clean before you? God, is there any offensive way in me? Do I need to get cleaned up, God? If we read a promise, we say, God, I'm praying that promise back to you. I'm not just nodding my head like Churchill, the insurance dog, but I'm saying, God, I'm praying it back to you. I'm getting excited. God, that promise, I want to feel the desire of your heart about that promise. I want to feel the same about your plans and purposes as you feel, and then I'll pray them back to God. Be persistent in prayer. And I'm not promising if we do this, come the end of the year, things will change. I'm not promising a date, but God says, You who call on the Lord. You who put the Lord in remembrance. Give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her a praise in the earth. Bring that home to us, this church. God, you want to impact this area through this church. It's going to take more than your bum on that seat every Sunday morning to do that. It's going to take more than socials and evangelism and preaching to do that. It will take untiring people who pray. Until God does what he says he will do.